Well, thanks a lot. Can everybody hear me in the back? Okay. All right, I'll talk good and loud. I'm honored to be here. I love being with the men, and I want to share with you things tonight that I wish would have been shared with me many years ago. My life, I told a little bit of the story on Sunday, that even though I was very zealous for the Lord at a young age, preaching when I was 14, preaching often by the time I was 16, baptizing by the time I was 16, very devoted to God, I had another life going on. I was wanting desperately to be free of pornography and masturbation and lust, and I tried so many things, tried so many ways, without success. I talked to parents, talked to ministers, it seemed like there was just no way out. And so my goal tonight is to hopefully talk about a new way to think of purity, a new way to approach purity. Some people think of purity and they find a, you know, it doesn't excite them. It's like, it's a drudgery to even think about it. Some people, when you hear that question, how is your purity, brother? You feel like that's the guy talking to you because it puts you in a nervous state. You're like, oh no. And for me, oftentimes, I knew when that question was asked, it may be a long night, okay? It'd be a long night because I almost always had to say, well, I'm struggling. I've given in, I've fallen, and this was my life for 30 years of giving in, struggling, falling, but desperately wanting the entire time from teenage years on through my college days, 20s, 30s. It wasn't until I was in my 40s that I learned the biblical principles needed to be free. I had a degree in Bible. It was very frustrating. It's like, why can't I figure this out? There's got to be a way. The Bible says I can do all things through Christ, but for some reason, this is something that I couldn't do. I was desperately wanting to do, but could not do. So tonight, I want to change your view a little bit about what purity is and give you a vision about the path. You saw the first slide was a blessed path. I'll give you a vision of the path it takes to be pure, but also the motivation to go after this maybe in a way you never had before. So let's talk about the scripture that is the foundation of our ministry, Matthew 5:8. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. My favorite scripture on this topic for a number of reasons, but one of the reasons is this word blessed. I want to take a little survey here. You guys can help me out, a little group participation. Tell me about the perfect place where you would like to live. If you could live one place and that was your place to retire or live, what is the one place that you just think is just the best possible place for you to be and have your long-term residence? Who's got some ideas? Yes?
On the beach, definitely.
On the beach. What is attractive about the beach?
Well, I guess, first of all, nature is right there.
Nature's right there.
You can see the sea, miles and miles in there. And it's just a calming feeling when you're sitting near the sea.
Peaceful, calming, nature. You're seeing God, right?
Yeah.
You're seeing the works of God. Okay, other places. Could be a place like the beach, or could be a country, an island. What are some places come to mind that you envision as being just the perfect place to be?
In America.
Well, we could talk about that. There's some awesome places in America. There are Idaho, where I live, is an amazing place. I would invite you all to come to Idaho and experience Idaho. Even Americans don't really know about Idaho very much. All they think about is potatoes, is all they know. It's a great secret, and we're keeping it a secret because we really don't want a whole bunch of people showing up there. But more specifically, yes. Ah, the farm.
Oh, yeah.
What is great about this farm? Tell me about it.
It's beautiful. The
beauty.
There's mountains.
Mountains.
Animals.
Water.
Peace, yeah.
Animals. Peace. Sounds like there's food there. It's a farm, so there's food. Wonderful, fresh, organic, natural food to eat in plenty. That sounds really good. I love food. It sounds like a wonderful place. Other thoughts that come to your head? Yes?
Mossel Bay.
Okay, I don't know much about that.
That's where I'm from. There's a cliff where you can see the 270 degrees of ocean.
Wow.
a house rather than a cliff there.
Yeah, beautiful view, ocean. You know, we have these places in our mind, and the reason I'm bringing this up is this word blessed, Makairos in the Greek, this was a word that the Greeks used to describe the island of Cyprus. And they thought if you could get to Cyprus, life would be good. There's wonderful plants, there's plenty of trees that bear fruit, the weather is great, the scenery is great. It would be the ideal life. And so Jesus, when he gives the Beatitudes, he's trying to paint for the disciples in his very first sermon this picture of the life that God desires for his children to live. And it is a wonderful life. It's a life where joy is at the point where it cannot be destroyed. It's an undisputable, indestructible joy. That every day your heart can be full of joy. Every day you can have this Muscle Bay experience, this farm experience, this beach experience. A lot of people in the U.S., Hawaii, the Hawaiian Islands are amazing. And people think, if I could just live in Hawaii, that would be it. Or maybe Fiji or wherever else. And so Jesus is painting this picture of a blessed life. And in this picture of the blessed life, he said, purity of heart is part of the blessed life. Being pure is part of the blessed life. Some people think being pure is like a curse. Some guys who struggle with purity are like, why do I have to struggle with purity? It's killing me. It's embarrassing. It's so shameful. I have to confess these sins over and over. I've been in purity group meetings that looked like, you know, the lobby of a prison where the guys were like, what are you in for, you know, and how long you got to stay? I mean, it's like, you know, like, it felt like guys checking into a meeting, it felt like they were going to prison, and they weren't happy campers. No, that's not it. The pure life is that life of fullness, that life of inexpressible, glorious, untouchable joy, that life of prosperity and fullness and satisfaction. And ultimately, it's the life that allows us to see God. Because really, that's what fills us up, right? Living in the presence of God has to be an amazing thing. I like to think of purity as God alone. God alone is enough. I think of Adam being with God all by himself, having God alone. I mean, I know God can hear the prayers of millions and billions of people, but what about if it was just you and God alone? How cool would that be? I can't imagine when God is having Adam name the animals. What a great experience. God's bringing him the animals. And I think this took some time. I know I don't want to cause anybody to struggle in your literal view of the Bible, but I think maybe God and Adam had some extended time together. 20,000 species of birds, 10,000 species of mammals. He could get that done in 24 hours, but it'd have to do one every 6 seconds, okay? So, you know, here's a conveyor belt. Animals coming by, like, okay, Adam, goat, okay, great. Pig, oh, God, good. Cow, okay. Goat, Adam, you already said goat. Oh, no! Zebra, okay, the zebra, you know. I mean, it doesn't sound very personal to me to do it this way. I picture more a father and a son, because as a father, you want to show your son cool stuff. If you went to cool places as a kid, had cool experiences, you want your child to experience those cool things. I can imagine God bringing out the elephant and Adam saying, wow, what is, you know, and just talking about it and saying, what would be the right name for an animal like this? This is a grand, marvelous animal with some really cool features. I think this was something that maybe took some time. Eden was described as a walled garden. That's the literal meaning of Eden. I can see God and Adam taking walks together. Like he took walks with Adam and Eve. We know about that. I bet before Eve was there, Adam and God took walks. And if you're with God in this kind of environment of learning and exploring and experiencing him personally, I can't imagine Adam saying, hey God, it's 3:30, you know what, I'm getting a little tired. I think I've had enough of you today. I need to go check the sports and check the stock market and see what's going on. I don't think Adam was like bored with God. I don't think Adam was like frustrated with the God was, you know, was not enough. I think purity for Adam was God alone was enough. See, that's the basis of all sin, the lie that Satan told Adam and Eve. Sure. He tried to convince them that they needed more, that God's holding out on them, God's holding back on them, that God alone was not enough. And that's the lie that perpetuates all sin. Why would you steal if God alone was enough? Why would you lust if God alone was enough? Why would you commit idolatry and go to another god if God alone was enough? That's the basis of purity, that God alone is enough. And the Bible says, Jesus says, if you can live that life where you have God alone as being enough for you, if you can resist Satan's lie that says he's not, you're going to have an amazing walk with God. You're going to see God everywhere you go. Your heart's going to run free. Your heart's going to be able to adventure and be able to live this blessed life. I mean, for me, the blessed life has meant so much. And I'm going to give you just a few things that have been so much of a blessing to me. One of the things of the blessed life I've enjoyed is having a clean conscience. How many times during all those years of being entangled in sin that I struggled, like, oh my gosh, can I confess this? Do I have to confess this? Can I say that in a way that doesn't sound so bad? Can I somehow say, well, I just kind of fell, and not really explain what the fall was, or say, well, I just messed up, and you try to find some way to pretty it up, to doctor it up. It didn't sound quite so evil, disgusting. How can I talk about this? Do I have to talk about this? And I'd be in these wrestling matches with the Holy Spirit, like saying, okay, he's just on me. David said, it was, when he had holding back his sin, it was like the heat of summer. I could use a little heat of summer right now. I'm a little cold, but regardless. I was in the heat of summer about 3 weeks ago. I guess this is better, okay? But rather, whatever. When you're holding stuff in, you know what you need to talk about? It's miserable. It's miserable. Going through these mental calisthenics of trying to figure out, who do you tell? How do you tell it? When do you tell it? Trying to find the right time to talk to the wife, talk to the minister, whoever you're talking to. It's brutal. It's brutal. But living now in a clean conscience, it's so freeing. It's so wonderful. Every day waking up knowing there's nobody got any dirt on me. Nobody can blackmail me. Everything about me is wide open. And if you read our book, Grace Calls, you got stuff in there that, you know, I had to tell my parents before the book came out. Hey, Mom and Dad, there's stuff in here you may not want to know, okay? There's stuff in here that I'm not really proud of, but you know what? It's out there. It's out there. If I ever run for president, they won't have to do any research on me. Just buy our book, you know, and it's like, save them some time. Like, okay, here's my life. Here's the worst thing you can ever know about me. Read it, save yourself some time. But having a clean conscience, amazing, amazing blessing. Running free, not worrying about hiding from people. I don't have to say, put my best foot forward and not tell them about this other part of my life. No, it's all out there. It's amazing. One of the other things I love about being a pure man of God is I love the thought of God seeing me and me having a legacy, a heritage from God. Listen to Proverbs, I'm sorry, Job 31. It says, I made a covenant with my eyes not to look lustfully at a young woman. Now, stop here just a second. There are different kinds of covenants in the Old Testament. Different kinds of covenants. One of the covenants, though, was the one that Abraham made with his servant before he sent him off to find a wife for Isaac. He wanted him to find a wife who was spiritually compatible, a Jewish girl, to marry Isaac, because he wanted Isaac to be faithful to God. And the scriptures say, Abraham said to the servant, put your hand on my thigh. That's interesting, isn't it? I mean, I've been here now since, Thursday night? When did I get here?
Friday night.
Been in Mark's house several nights. Not once has Mark said to me, hey, Dave, can you put your hand on my thigh? None of the brothers here. I've had dinner with several of you guys, and nobody's asked me, hey, could we do the thigh thing? You know, I mean, it hasn't happened. My major in college was biblical languages. I studied Greek and Hebrew. My Hebrew teacher, Tom Edens, he went to Hebrew Union University, which to get your degree in Hebrew Union was a seven-year program. Seven-year program to get your degree there. It's a serious institution, serious to get your doctorate in Hebrew at Hebrew Union University. You got to do some serious study. So I trust his Hebrew knowledge. He said the translators were kind here, that the word there for thigh is not the word for thigh. They cleaned it up a bit. The word there for thigh was actually the word for testicles. Okay? Because the Jews understood that the testicles were the source of life. Life originated there. Sperm came from there. And so in putting your hand, not on the thigh, but on the testicles, you were saying life for life. This is like a, you know, I'm talking about life, your life for my life. You're going to do that. Now, I don't know. I don't know about you. I don't know about I don't know about you and how you guys work out your deals here in South Africa. But I've never had anybody in any country yet. I've been spoken in 20 countries. I've never had anybody say, "Dave, we're gonna make a covenant here tonight. And just can you drop your pants, okay?" It's like that would be an awkward moment, okay? That would be a very serious thing to make a covenant like that. I would have to be really convinced this is what needed to happen, and convinced this was that important. It would be very important. So I'm convinced that Job thought purity was important. Job was very convinced that being a pure man of God was very, very important, because he made this covenant with his eyes not to look lustfully at a young woman. And he explains a little bit about why. He says, "For what is our lot from God above, our heritage from the Almighty on high? Is it not ruin for the wicked, disaster for those who do wrong? Does he not see my ways and count my every step?" A couple big words here. He says his lot, not big words, but they're important words. My lot from God above, our heritage from the Almighty on high. You talk about your lot is your present state. Your heritage is your future state, like your inheritance, your legacy. What's going to be known about you, how you will be remembered, what kind of impact you will have in this world. Job believed that he would never exceed in his life, his accomplishments would never exceed his purity. That his purity would limit what he could do for God and how he would be remembered for God. His purity was the limiting factor for how much God could and would use him. And what his legacy would be, what his future would be, he felt like that was tied to his purity. That's quite a thought, isn't it? That Job believed this would be the limiting factor. All of us at one time or another have wanted to do great things for God. The dreams of reaching family, reaching our neighborhood, maybe being in the ministry, maybe going on a mission team, planting a church. I'm not sure what your vision for God has been. Hopefully you have a great dream of how God will use you. One of the very few limitations, one of the most important limitations that could ever stop that from happening, would be how you approach your sexual purity. It could be the limiting factor, not only to how far you go, but whether you'll go at all, or whether you'll make it. I've seen so many brothers, that's probably the number one reason. Charles Swindoll says that pornography is a cancer, the greatest cancer in the church today. The number one reason why people are spiritually stuck, people are spiritually stagnant, people are spiritually dead, is sexual impurity. When you think about the whole story, it's pretty amazing. When you go back to Job 1 and this whole discussion between God and Satan, and God says, "Have you considered my servant Job? Consider this guy Job." And of all the people on the earth, God was recognizing and holding up Job. He was that guy. He was that guy that God was fired up about. Wouldn't you like to be that guy? When God looks over your city, your neighborhood, your school, your workplace, God's looking over and says his eyes range around the whole earth, seeking the one he can strongly support. Wouldn't it be nice if he'd say, "There's my guy. That's my guy in this neighborhood. That's my guy in this city. That's my guy that I want to strongly support. That's my guy." Isn't that be amazing to be that guy? Don't you want to be that guy? It's going to come back to whether you make that covenant with God, about your eyes, with your heart. Because you think about the God alone thing. See, Job got tested. Job is a great example of somebody who that thought about purity being God alone. He got tested because thing by thing were taken away from him. Lost his possessions, lost his family, lost his health. Everything was stripped away from him for God to see, does Am I enough by myself? Because at the end, that's all he had. Okay, he had nothing left. He had nothing left. No health, no possessions, no family. He was done. But he still said, God, you're enough for me. He passed the test of God alone being enough. I like the thought of being that guy, having that kind of destiny, having that kind of heritage.
Amen.
That's a blessed life to me.
Yeah.
That's a blessed life to me to be that guy.
Amen.
I also like the thought in Revelation 2, read the church in Thyatira. I read a situation that I think is an amazing story. I mean, the church had some great things going on for it, but in after 2 verse 20, he says, "Nevertheless, I have this against you. You tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophet. By her teaching, she misleads my servants into sexual immorality and the eating of food sacrificed to idols." The problem in Thyatira was they were tolerating sexual sin. They were tolerating Jezebel, who was teaching people to be immoral. Guys, hear this clearly. God is patient. I know that. He put up with my on and off struggling for 30 years. God is patient. But mark it down, God is not tolerant. God is not tolerant. He wants this dealt with. He wants you to be victorious. Not because he wants to hurt you or he's such a hard God. He wants you to experience the blessed life. He wants you to be that guy like Job. He wants you to be that man that is respected, that man who stands out, even in the heavenly realms, that those beings in heaven are noticing who you are. But look what happens. He goes on and talks about the consequences. He says, verse 21, "I've given them her time to repent for her immorality, but she is unwilling." Guys, tonight I want to tell you this. When I started my journey about 17 years ago, I didn't know anybody in our church that had struggled as much as I had struggled, that had had any long-term success. I knew other guys that struggled like I struggled, but I had not anybody that had years of sexual purity after the kind of struggles I had. I had to go outside the church to find men who had that kind of success. So it was hard to find. It was hard to get that journey started. But once I found that group, and once I learned from these guys, and God blessed my journey, I'll tell you more about that as we go, now we've learned the biblical principles. We know what it takes now, and there are hundreds of guys now that we've helped to run free by following these principles. Some of them are sitting in this room tonight. So we know how to do it. The only question tonight is, are you willing?
Yeah.
Are you willing? We know what the Bible says. We know how it's done. We know the path that needs to be walked. The only question is, are you willing? And so the end promise, though, is so amazing here. He says, verse 26, "To the one who is victorious," I like the older translation, it says, "to him who overcomes," I like that better, but either way, it's very similar, "one who is victorious and does my will to the end." Again, we've been talking about sexual purity, right? We've been talking about Jezebel overcoming this woman, overcoming this teaching, overcoming the tolerance of this sexual sin. He says, "I will give authority over the nations." What an amazing promise. I'm not sure what all it means. I know what it means for me. I know what it means for me that all those years I was in the ministry, striving to love God and serve God, I'd spoken in one country, USA, okay? But since I've been on the path of purity, God's opened the door for me to speak now in 20 nations and almost every state in the union where God is opening doors for me to speak. Not, well, I'll say almost everyone, but a bunch of them, okay? Be accurate here. I know those opportunities would have never happened, I believe, had I not got on the path of purity. In Uganda, when I was there 6 years ago, a man came out to our marriage seminar, and he showed up with a full military entourage, a Hummer with armed guards, his SUV, another Hummer with armed guards. When a guy walks up, if somebody walked up tonight like that, I would have noticed that, right? You kind of take notice of that, say, hey, I wonder who this guy is, okay? He was very high in the military in Uganda. Didn't know how he would take you as a visitor. I didn't know how he would take our teaching on sexuality and marriage and purity. But he asked for a private meeting. He and his wife wanted a private meeting with Robin and I. And I mean, the hotel, they had a room set up like that. We had full linens, silver, boom, we had our private meeting. And they asked for help in their marriage. and we talked to them about some very intimate things. Got back into Kampala. They set a feast for us at their house. Again, their house had military guards at every corner of their property. Laid out a feast for us of gratitude. That was pretty cool. It was pretty cool. Next time I came to Uganda, the next year, when they would stop our bus, our guide would say, "You must not detain us. I have a very important man on this bus. He's speaking with high official. You must not detain us. He would not be pleased." And they would let us go. I was like, that's pretty cool. That's what, man, he's talking about me. He's talking about me being an important guy. It's like, and this guy now is the head of all the military of Uganda and could be the next president if the current president ever steps aside. But that's probably not likely, but you know, either way, it's like, it is doggone cool for God to use you as having authority over the nations. I mean, it is flat out fun to be that guy. Do you want to be that guy? There's plenty of room, right, folks. There's plenty of room in this ministry, many other ministries. I bet Verner's got a lot of places he would like to have some guys like that to evangelize this nation. What do you think? You could be that guy. You could be that guy. But that's the promise for those who overcome, those who are victorious, for those who don't tolerate sexual sin, who live victoriously over it. That's that guy. That's a blessed life to me. I like being that guy. I want to be that guy. I believe God needs a bunch of people like that to get his will done in this generation. Amen?
Amen.
All right. We're going to move a little faster here. So, let's talk about purity of heart. The word katharos, it means free from adhesions. In chemistry, it's like adhesion is something that binds on a molecular level. So a heart that's free of adhesions. So we talk about purity. Someone says, how is your purity? People immediately say, well, I haven't masturbated in a couple of weeks or haven't looked at any porn. Well, amen. Neither has the mannequin at the local grocery store or local clothing store. Okay, it's like, you know, that's fine. And that's important. But see, a lot of things can stick to our hearts. A lot of things can stick to our hearts. Right now, I'm probably fighting a bigger battle with my adhesion to sugar than I am to my adhesion to porn, okay? It's right now, I mean, I'm always fighting some kind of adhesion. It may be to your sports team, maybe to your job, maybe to a video game, maybe to YouTube. We live a constant life of things sticking to our heart and wanting to replace God as our number one love, our number one desire, our number one fulfillment. And so purity is bigger than sexual sin. Purity is freeing our heart from the adhesions, things that stick to us. So when people talk about our purity, which we should be talking about purity, we just stop and think, well, what is it that's sticking to my heart? Is my impurity because I'm caught up with bitterness and anger towards someone that needs to be released? Am I caught up with just obsession with my sports team, or I'm an obsession with news, or I'm obsession with work? What is it that's sticking to my heart that's possibly keeping me from loving God with all my heart? Purity is that bigger topic. Understanding this isn't very important. However, we know from molecular chemistry, and we'll look at that in a minute, that purity, sexual purity, can be a major adhesion to the heart. Actually, though, the word goes on to mean continually cleansed from stains from an unrenewed world. So the good news is, God understands we're going to be fighting this battle. There's going to be a constant need for cleansing, a constant need for being freed. And sometimes it's going to be frustrating, because once you deal with one thing, something else is going to pop up, something else is going to pop up. But that's where that spiral we talked about Sunday comes in. It's like, now that I know how to break free from an adhesion, this, what I learned from overcoming sexual sin, can help me address any other adhesion that comes up. I just have to remember that this is going to come back around. Something else will come back around. If it's not this, it'll be this, it'll be this. There's always going to be a fight, always going to need cleansing to help us overcome these adhesions. And ultimately, this blessed life is a life where relationship thrives. The reason why God wants us to overcome sin is because sin kills relationships. We talked about this a little bit on Sunday, that sin kills relationships. Why is drunkenness a sin? Well, a lot of reasons, but one of the reasons, it kills relationships. Why is stealing a sin? If all of a sudden, you know, Mark wakes up on, comes home Thursday after he drops at the airport and says, "Hey, where's our silverware? You know, where's our silver? I can't find it. I wonder why these drawers are all empty right now. Hey, Dave, did you see some silverware? Did some silverware get snuck in your baggage somehow? I mean, that could damage our relationship, right?" He might think twice about hosting me next time I come back, knowing that I heisted all his silverware. I mean, stealing somebody's stuff, somebody borrows money from you, they don't pay it back. Remember that happened? That damages your relationship, doesn't it? It does something about your relationship. So, guys, don't loan money to people unless you're ready to just let it go, okay? Because it may not come back, okay? But the sins we commit, God hates sin, because God wants us to enjoy amazing relationships. And sin kills relationships. So again, God's not trying to arbitrarily, like trying to limit us. You can't do this, you can't do this, you can't do this. That's just too much fun. You know, that's the old Billy Joel song. I'd rather laugh with the sinners and cry with the saints. The sinners have much more fun. You know, this, you know, and only the good die young. You know that song? Maybe not. Some of you older guys do. But God's not trying to take away our joy. He's trying to increase our joy. He's trying to enhance our relationships. For those of you who are married or want to be married someday, let me tell you, living sexually pure is amazing. Be able to focus your entire sexual energy towards one person, and that's what purity means. If purity of heart means God alone is enough, purity in marriage means my wife alone is enough. From all my sexual thought, all my sexual energy, all my sexual passion goes to the one person who I'm married to. And God, knowing this, He wants to protect this marriage and make it amazing. And so sexual purity is to give us the best relationships ever. There was a reason. Some of you, any rock and roll aficionados here? You may have heard of Mick Jagger. Anybody know what his most famous song is? Satisfaction, right. He couldn't get no satisfaction. But he tried. And he tried. And he tried. And he tried. I don't think his problem was finding women to have sex with him. He couldn't get no satisfaction. He didn't know the ways of God. He didn't know about purity that God intended. He didn't know about the power of purity, the love, the amazing way that in purity you actually are participating in the very nature of God. God and His nature is one. Father, Son, and Spirit is one. And in sexuality, the two becoming one, we actually participate in the very nature of God. It's a transcendent experience. Transcendent means that heaven and earth meet. The physical and the spiritual come together. He didn't know nothing about that. As disciples, we can experience that. God's trying to protect the sexual relationship because He didn't give the best stuff to the other kids. He gives the best stuff to His own kids. You fathers don't give your best presents to the neighbor's kids, right? That'd be weird. You give the best stuff to your kids. God doesn't give the best sex and the best sexuality to the people in the world. That's what Satan wants to tell you. The truth is, that's for his sons and daughters. But it's only in the context of the oneness, of participating in the very nature of God, and that's through our purity. Isn't that firing you up? That fire you up? That's amazing, but it comes at a high price. It comes at the price of being sexually pure men, where God alone is enough, where our wife alone is enough. And single men, let me tell you, you want to carry this into the marriage. Because marriage will not solve this problem. There's a whole lesson on why that's true. Nothing better to bring your bride on your wedding day than a pure heart that's unattached to images and porn or other experiences, to bring a heart that's ready to be totally unified with your spouse. The very best gift you'll have, and God will bless that. All right, we doing okay so far?
Yep.
All right, all right. What's sticking out so far? What's other than the covenant thing? Okay, what else is? I know you'll never forget that. I know that's pressed in your brains forever. Okay, okay. Other than the covenant thing, what's sticking so far?
You need to be willing.
Willing, yes. We must be willing. That's a big statement. Yes. Yes, over here.
It's also it's not so much about what you're not doing, it's Not about taking away, it's about giving more.
Yes, yes, amen, amen. Purity is that which fills us, not just what we're not doing. Yes?
I think what you mentioned about the sugar, because mm-hmm. I think that is, the purity is just not only sexual purity, but you can, because I've got a big problem with sugar, and I think, of course, there's not obvious consequences.
Yeah.
I would actually like to ask later on, how do you sort of, when sort of the line when you realize, but this is actually a problem?
Yeah, it's a... It's an ongoing. The Holy Spirit has to guide us and help us, and we have to be willing to ask the Holy Spirit, say, show me, is there any hurtful way in me? Is there any way that my heart, what's my heart attached to? And whenever I find something that my heart's attached to, I take a fast from that, whether it's media, whether it's food, to test my heart, to see, is it really attached, and to break that adhesion to be pure for God. Yes, other things. Yes.
I think what stood out for me, God is patient, but he's not tolerant.
Right. Yeah, we have the tools. We have the knowledge. He's given us the Holy Spirit. He's given us His Word. He's given us now examples in our brotherhood, teachers. I'm going to hook you up with some resources here in a little bit. He's given us what we need. We can do this.
Yeah.
But we must be willing. Yes. Anything else? Yes.
I think just that God is enough.
Mm-hmm.
And that whole idea of that is the nature of God, that we participate in. In God's nature, by being pure, that one.
Yeah, what an amazing promise. 2 Peter 1, we can participate in His nature, His divine nature. He's called us to that. What an amazing, amazing promise of God. All right, well, hang on. Let's go for a little, any science majors in here, any biology majors? Well, you guys will have some fun here. We're going to talk about one of the reasons why becoming pure man is a little difficult. The Bible says, he who sins sexually, says all other sins a man commits are outside his body, but he who sins sexually sins against his own body. 1 Corinthians 6:18. For years I thought this was just talking about HIV or sexually transmitted diseases or things like that. It's like, of course, that's going to hurt your body. But I know now that this is much bigger than that. The main part of the body we're sinning against is our brain. Does anybody know what this is here? Synapse, right. These are two neurons, and between those neurons, neurotransmitters fire across those, and that's how our brain works, through these connections. Right now they're thinking it's about 160 billion of these neurons in our brain. And each one of these neurons has between 20,000 and 200,000 connections per neuron. So literally we have trillions of connections. This is an actual picture of the nervous system in our brain. It's amazing how this works. And what happens is that neurons that fire together, this connection of these neurotransmitters across that synapse we looked at a minute ago, Hebb's law says neurons that fire together wire together. And so as you do any action and these connections take place, they form little neighborhoods in our brain. Little neighborhoods there, but these neurons that fire together form little communities in our brain. And a lot of those are our appetites, our likes, dislikes, even our beliefs. Does anybody here anybody play cricket? Yeah. Cricket players, okay. Okay, or rugby, whatever it is. You know, those guys that are good at this, they've been doing this for a while, right? They start young, and they throw that ball thousands of times. They hit the ball thousands of times. So fast. They don't have time to think about, you know, it's reaction because those neurons have fired together so many times in so many situations. When they see the ball in a certain area, boom, it's there, because you can't think about that. It's all reaction, because neurons that fire together wire together. If I were to go out and try to start playing cricket today, I'd get killed out there, because, you know, this is not baseball. We have to make the ball go a certain area. They have to stay away from hitting us, and you know, it has to be up above the ground in a nice little area. This is craziness, this cricket. They throw the ball on the ground and at people, and it's just nuts how this works. I don't know. It looks dangerous to me. But having never played it, I'd be miserable, because I don't have that history. And so when we repeat the same behaviors over and over again, these form into neighborhoods in our brain, our appetites. The Bible says, train up a child in the way he should go. when he's old, he won't depart from it. That word for train up a child in the Hebrew means to touch the palate. The Hebrew mothers didn't have baby food. They would chew up the food, and after it was chewed up, it takes, huh? And they'd put it on their fingertip, and they would touch the baby's palate, and that's how they developed their appetites. So God is saying, you know, you develop his appetites at a young age, and they'll stay with you because you develop. God knows the brain science. He knows all about this. You know, you'll develop these communities in your brain, and some of you have communities for. I've got a nice community for ribs. I like ribs. I got a neighborhood in there. I got a late start on that, but I caught up. Okay, I caught up with the ribs, and I like this. What's it called? King clip. I could make a neighborhood out of that. Okay, that's got a shot. I could do that over and over again. Pretty soon I'd have a king clip habit going on. But that's how we get our appetites. But for those of us who got into sexual sin early, started looking at porn, and those neurons started firing together and wiring together, we've got neighborhoods built up in our brain where we automatically sexualize women because we've heard so many sexual jokes, seen so many sexual commercials, heard so many sexual songs. We can look at a woman and we can sexualize her and... Okay, like somebody snap your fingers for me. Okay, somebody, thank you. Okay, that fast, like boom. We've been trained at this. We've heard it on the radio. We've heard it in the locker room. We've heard it at school. We've heard it on our phone. We've heard so many thousands of times we're inundated with sexual images. We become wired to physically to evaluate to sexualize a female, and so we're fighting against our own biology. So if we're going to be that guy, that guy like Job, it's going to require breaking down these neighborhoods. It's going to require what's called neuroplasticity, a rewiring of our brain. This is going to be challenging, very challenging. A lot of guys that want to be pure, they say, oh, I'm going to go for it. I'm never going to do that again. And then we clear, they're saying, that's kind of hard. That was a lot harder than I thought. And this is going to be tough. Yes. It's going to be tough because what happens is once the neighborhood is formed, this is something that Gerald May says in the book Addiction to Grace, once a neighborhood is formed, your body's number one goal every day, this is big, every day your brain's number one goal is to keep things calm, to keep things in balance, to keep the equilibrium that's established, keep normal. So if normal to you is the sugar, normal to you is the newspaper, or normal to you is the porn, whatever normal is, when you say, I'm going to change normal, the brain says, oh, no, you're not. I've got a neighborhood watch program in my brain. I've got guards set up in there, and the moment you say you're going to change something, this thing happens called stress. And the brain hates stress. And so you create this stress of saying, I'm going to stop doing something that I've been doing for a long time, it puts you into withdrawal. You have physical symptoms, can't sleep, fidgety, you get grumpy, and I try to lay off sugar for a week, my poor wife, because I'm a grump, okay? You know, things like that, you try to change normal in any way, you're in for a fight. We've got to have a path. We've got to have a path because we can, through this process of neuroplasticity, we can change things. But here's the crazy thing about the brain. There's parts of the brain called the prefrontal cortex. That's the part of the brain that we think in. We have our spiritual reasoning. That's the part that holds the scriptures. That's the part that tells us, hey, if you do this, you're going to have consequences later. It's a part of the brain that keeps you from having car accidents because you're thinking, driving down the road, and you think, I could just flick my wrist here and have a head-on collision with the other car. Anybody ever thought that? He's like, just one little flick of the wrist, I could just go bang, head-on to this other car. I have. And eventually you start thinking, well, you know, my insurance rates could go higher if I do that. And you know, that could be ugly and I hurt somebody. And I'd probably be late for supper, you know, and it'd be just, you know, I think I'm going to stay in my lane. I'm going to stay in my lane. I'm not going to do that, okay? Bad idea. That's the part of the brain helps you see the consequences of your actions. That's the part we need to live in. Be mindful. It's part of the brain that God's given us. Unfortunately, this other part of the brain, this pleasure center, whenever we're exposed to pornography, that can short-circuit the part of their brain that makes good decisions, it can short circuit that and go right to the limbic system, which I don't have it down here, but there's parts of the limbic system. There's the amygdala, there's the hippocampus, and there's the nucleus accumbens. And these parts of the brain, it's crazy because the hippocampus is a memory part where when you do something that is really powerful, have a surge of dopamine, surge of pleasure that you have during an orgasm that you may have from masturbation and pornography, your brain remembers that. I think of like, the way you remember what hippocampus is like, if you had a hippo, I know you're in Africa, but even then, even if you weren't in Africa, if you have a hippo show up on your campus, you know, somebody in your class, if we had a hippo up here in a classroom, you'd never forget it. You'd never remember, you wouldn't remember anything I say, you'd remember, there was a hippo in our youth group, you know, you had hippo, so hippocampus, the pleasure center is attached to the hippocampus. But the crazy thing, it's also attached to the same neighborhood as this thing called the amygdala. And the amygdala is the fight or flight part of your brain. So in other words, it's the part of the brain that says, if I don't leave right now, I'm going to die. Okay? It's the part that says, I got to get the heck out of here, or I'm going to be dead. Okay? It's a fight or flight. And what happens with pornography, once the hippocampus and the amygdala have been impacted, you will think you will die if you don't have it. When you try to overcome masturbation, there's a time when it will feel like, if you don't do this, I'm just flat going to die. I call it throbbing, or I call it PTS, throbbing penis syndrome, okay? So that moment where everything in you is saying, you got to do this. And that part of your brain is saying, you got to do this. And your hippocampus is saying, yeah, remember how good that felt? And the poor prefrontal cortex has been shut down at this point. And he's trying to say, don't do it, but he's been silenced. He's been bypassed. And all you have is that part of your brain, the pleasure center, that's telling you, if you don't do this, you're going to die. It's withdrawal. It's painful. It's difficult. That's why we're sinning against our own body with pornography and masturbation, because we start to rewire the brain that has to be retrained. But it also means you have to be willing to go through withdrawal. We need a path. We need a path to follow. The Bible says, how shall a young man stay on the path of purity? I wish it was as simple as just making a vow and saying, I repent, I'll never do it again. I wish it was that simple. I had a guy one time, a brother, said that he went to a church, visited a church, and the pastor prayed over him, and he'd been delivered. Like, he got delivered? I got delivered! And like, man, I hope, that's great, bro. That's great. You know, let me know in 6 weeks how that's working for you. You know, if you're still delivered in 6 months, I'll go to that church myself, and I'll be a visitor, and I'll go forward, and I'll get delivered too, because that sounds like a good deal. Because this is a lot of, right now I'm struggling, okay? But it didn't last long, folks. It did not last long, because the Bible teaches we need a path. Yeah. We need a path, because we have to retrain this brain. We have to break up starve those old ways. And the cool thing about the scripture is, we have to create new ways, a new path. Check out Psalm 119. This is one of the most encouraging scriptures that I believe will help us as we kind of wrap up here. Psalm 119 is a scripture about purity. And I've used it, verse 9, for years, but I hadn't really connected the rest of the passage. How shall a young man, and I think we established, I don't know if we did this or not, established, if you're under 59, you're a young man, okay, just so you know. Stay on the path of purity by living according to your word. Now check out the action verbs here. I seek you with all my heart. Do not let me stray from your commands. I've hidden your word in my heart. I might not sin against you. Praise be to you, Lord. Teach me your decrees. With my lips I recount all the laws from your mouth. I rejoice in following your statutes as one rejoices in great riches. I meditate on your precepts and consider your ways. I delight in your decrees. I will not neglect your word. Listen to those words. They don't sound like a drudgery, like a path of, oh, poor me. I got to go to purity group. I got to call, check in. Oh, woe is me. I'm inflicted with this terrible disease. No. This is a great path. I mean, it takes devotion. You got to have your whole heart into it. If you don't give your whole heart, guys, forget it. It doesn't work. You got to hit your whole heart into it. But check it out, the things he's doing. He's hiding God's word in his heart. He's praising God. He's recounting. He's rejoicing. He's meditating. He's delighting. He says that he's rejoicing in following your statutes as one rejoices in great riches. Wow. Being a pure man of God is like winning the lottery. Great riches. What a blessing to have great riches. That's the kind of rejoicing that comes when you start walking down the path of purity. Start experiencing victory. Start saying, you know what? I can look away. I can resist. I can start filling my house with good things. We'll go on to this scripture. The scripture says in Matthew 12 that if you clean up the house, but you don't fill it up, it can be reinfected. Seven spirits more wicked than the first can come back in. And so if your purity plan is just to eliminate pornography, masturbation, lust, whatever, and you don't have a plan to fill the house, you've got a bad plan. You're not on the path. Because the path involves praise, delight, rejoicing, meditating, recounting, seeking, learning. Those are all filling kind of activities. When you praise God with all your heart, it fills you up. When you delight in every victory, you delight in the glory of God. I had a guy approach me in Rhode Island at the Northeast Evangelism, Northeast Christian Conference a few weeks ago. He said, "Brother, you were here. I heard you speaking on Wednesday night." And he says, "It's been 75 days since then. I've been walking pure for the last 75 days. And he said, "I'm feeling things now. My heart is, I'm starting to feel things. I'm feeling, my emotions are feeling stronger. I'm seeing God everywhere." He said, "It's amazing what's happening in my life." He'd found the path. He was filling up his heart with God, filling up his heart with rejoicing, praising, delighting, and he was just flat fired up. I hope there's some guys here tonight. If I were to come back in 75 days, some of you guys would say, "You know what? That Wednesday night turned it around for me. I realize that God wants me to live a blessed life. Amen. He wants to fill me up. He wants to give me things that are far above anything the world has. He wants me to walk with authority, spiritual authority. He wants to give me a legacy. He wants to give me a future." All these things are tied to my purity. And here's a quote from Johann Hari. He says, "Purity or sobriety is not the absence of a drug, rather the presence of connections." Building these connections, these relational connections, is what God wants. In these relationships, we find true intimacy, and that allows us to overcome the false intimacy of sexual sin. I'll finish up with this. Bruce Alexander, professor at the University of British Columbia, he did an experiment with rats. He put two different containers in this rat cage. The rat was all by himself in a cage. And he put a container where he could drink water from one or a heroin-laced water in another one. And pretty soon, he figured out that the rat liked the heroin more than the water. Okay, and he's tripping out. He's just hitting this heroin button over and over again and just can't, he doesn't care about anything else except the heroin until he just collapses, and either dies or passes out. It's like, wow, rats can become addicted. They can get so, the addiction can just take somebody over to the point where they'll block out everything and totally give themselves to this. And of course, that's what happens with human beings too. They just go back to what's killing them over and over again because it's giving them that spike, that hit. The dopamine levels are rising. The pleasure, the limbic system is saying, feels good. And the amygdala says, "I gotta have it, gotta have it, gotta have it." Hippocampus is saying, "Remember that, how good it felt?" All those things start working against you and you just keep doing it again and again. And I know for 30 years, I was pushing that button myself. What Dr. Alexander did, though, he said, "Let's do a different study. Let's create rat park, okay? Let's take the rat from just being alone by himself. Let's put him in a cage with a bunch of other rats, rat friends, okay? And let's put in there some little balls to play with, some little rat wheels to run around in circles, some rat tunnels. Just make a rat paradise, okay? And we'll put the same water and the same heroin in there. Let's see what happens now that the rat has relationships, he has connections, he has friends, he has positive things in his life to do." What they found was, over time, the rat stopped using heroin. They just drank the water. It's like, that's interesting. That's amazing what happens when you have connections and you fill up that space. So then the third experiment, said, "Well, let's try a third experiment just to double check. Let's put the rat in a cage by himself with only one dispenser. That's the heroin one. Let's get this guy flat addicted, okay? He's just hitting on this stuff all day. So he's just flat addicted. Now, let's take him out of that one and put him in Rat Park again and see what happens. Over time, that rat started giving up the heroin and weaned himself off and went, you know, the majority of them went back to the water. Connections, relationships. I learned with Philippians 1. Because ultimately, to walk this path, to walk the path, it's a path of relationships. The path that God wants us, that will get us to freedom, is a path of relationships. Philippians 1 says this. Get there in a second. There we go. Verse 9, and this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so you may be able to discern what is best, may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Paul said, I'm praying for you guys. I'm praying you may have love, and your love will abound. That's good. That's a lot, abounding. But I'm praying that it will abound more and more. That's a lot of love. Abounding is good. Abounding more is better. Abounding more and more, that's a whole lot of love, okay? Whole lot of relationship. Whole lot of connections. What were the result of this? Well, he said, I'm praying, first of all, let me describe this love. It's full of knowledge and depth of insight. It's not like you're just talking about the sports every time you get together. It's, you're learning deep things about each other. You're talking about your hearts, talking about your emotions, talking about what's going on. You have knowledge, depth of insight in your relationships. And when you have that kind of love, that kind of depth, that kind of insight into one another's lives, cool things happen. Number one, you'll be able to discern what is best. You'll get really great advice because people will actually know you and can give you great advice because they know your heart and know your life. But also, you'll be pure and blameless till the day of Christ. And you'll be filled. You'll be filled with the fruit of righteousness. Amen. Your life will be blessed. Your life will be full. You'll see God. God will be big. God will be everywhere. God will be enough. You'll walk in a green pasture where it says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. My version is, the Lord is my shepherd, I don't need a cotton picking thing. I'm good. I am fine. I've got God. I've got my shepherd. I'm walking in green pasture. Life is good. Brothers, that's what God wants us to have. That's the blessed life He's called us to. And so, I want to give you one tool as we leave, and we'll figure out how I get this to you. We'll eventually collect your emails and your information. We'll work out a plan here. My wife and I have created a 40-day series called Pure the Journey. It's the idea that we need a path. It's 40 devotionals, 40 days of devotionals, 20 minutes in the morning, 20 minutes at night for 40 days. It is a life-changing, path-changing series of studies. It talks about not just sexual purity, but all kinds of purity. It's only available online as far as we send you the PDFs and you go through it. We don't have a hard copy. You can print out a hard copy if you want, maybe 120 pages or whatever, but you can just do the lessons online. And we're getting responses back from many places saying this is a game changer. If you can do that, this will help you rewire your brain. The first 20 minutes of the day, last minute. It's hard. If your habit is getting up for the first 20 minutes a day and going to check the internet or whatever you're doing, getting up and go to this first 20 minutes a day, it's going to be hard. The last 20 minutes of the day, you're on your cell phone or watch the news or whatever, and you're going to change and do this the last 20 minutes of the day, it'll be flat hard because your brain is wired to be doing certain things. You want to break that wiring, and during this 40 days, you'll take four fasts, four 10-day fasts, media fasts. Like, and you'll pick out what they are. Like, I mean, you'll take 10 days without sports, or maybe 10 days without Facebook, or 10 days without TV or whatever. Because we're trying to break up those neighborhoods of media that are controlling our brain and rewire them with the Word of God and God's teaching. And you'll see, I've heard reports from elders and an elder's wife in Tacoma, Washington said this, we went through it together as a couple, it totally changed our marriage. An evangelist and told me last week at the Northwest Christian Conference, he said I went through it three times to get it right, and it's changed my purity. This can have an impact. We want to get this worked out. If for you guys to have this at a price that makes sense for everybody. So be aware, Brenda and I will be working this out, how to get this to you. But you need a path, okay, guys? You need a path, but it's totally worth it. God wants to give you a blessed life, powerful life, and thanks for sharing and listening tonight. Amen.